Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I'm going to give a little introduction, then I'm going to have the Berg come up here and read our passage today. This passage of scripture that we're going to look at tonight in the book of Acts is the beginning of the missions movement in the, you know, the launching kind of a stage. You know, when you think about the beginning of a movement, there's always kind of like multiple mile markers that you can look back on and go, you know, well, when, you know, did this start when the big conference happened, or did it start in the planning meeting for the conference, or did it start, you know, 6 weeks before that when the person had the idea in their heart? And all of those could kind of be called the beginning. Well, what happened here, and as we're going to look at Acts 13 through 15, is we're really looking at the concept of missions, the foreign missions, of going out with the gospel. That was an idea that was not happening with any sort of intentionality. It wasn't going forth with any sort of structure, of missionaries being sent. Anything that was happening regarding the gospel going out up until this point was kind of like accidental or independent, wasn't really structured. Well, we see now here in the book of Acts 13 through 15, we see the first time that missions was intentional, it was strategic, it was geographical, it was, let's go take care of this territory, let's invest or seed the gospel into this part of the planet. I mean, it was just really intentional. And the reason that this is such a fun, interesting, important study tonight is because this was the pattern that's been happening from that time until now and is still happening. I mean, when we think missions, there's so much about the concept of church planting, of investing the gospel into a new territory that's not yet received the word of God. So much of those foundational principles we find from back here in Acts 13 through 15. This is like the first time it happened, and it's been happening ever since, and has been the foundation really for the church. And so the starting point here is Acts 13, 2 through 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit had set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them out. This is them sending out the commissioning of the first missionaries, and the impact that these two guys had as they went out was pretty outstanding. So Luke, why don't you come up and read Acts 13 through 15.
All right. Acts 13. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Philia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on to Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he came to them. He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose I am? I am not he, no. But behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us in their children by raising Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for this fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says in another psalm, 'He will not let your holy one see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to enter eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into a Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature of you, and we bring you the good news that you should turn from the vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But the disciples gathered about him, rose up, and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Phalenia, and when they had spoken a word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. And when they sailed from there to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there no little time with the disciples. Chapter 15. But some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and believe. and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace of Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them and to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose from among them men and send them out to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent out Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from you and troubled us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there rose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Thanks, Luke. So let that be a lesson to you. If you abandon Paul, he won't let you go hang out with him on the next journey. So there you go. It's always a interesting point of contention in the word on that one. You just get to see Paul's personality come out a little bit on that one, don't you? Paul taking the opportunity to figure out who his team is going to be that gets to go out with him the second time and saying, "I am not having John Mark come with us," because he could. But he did fall back in love with him later on in life. I mean, Mark must have done some things to win his favor again. But you just see Paul's personality coming out there. So anyway, let's jump in here. I just have got a few ideas that I want us to look at here. We'll spend about 20 minutes, and then we'll break into to small groups for some discussion time. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let the word be rich in our hearts in Jesus' name. So, this is session 9. I've entitled it Paul and Barnabas Commissioned. And what we see here is a transition point in Saul's ministry. Up to this point, Saul had been, who is also called Paul, Saul up to this point had been going to the Jews. And what we see here is we see a transition where now he is going to be going to the Gentiles as his primary ministry. And so let's look here at a couple of points. In Antioch, and we talked a little bit about Antioch in past weeks. In Antioch, it says in verse 13:1, the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And you get to see here the church of Antioch operating in the fivefold ministry. You've got the apostles, you've got the teachers, you've got the prophets. You also, we know, have evangelists, because we see here in just a moment that these guys are commissioned and they go out and do evangelism. And then you also see even the elders in the city that were operating to some degree as pastors. But the fact that it doesn't say pastors here doesn't mean that there weren't pastors. The fivefold ministry was operating there in Antioch. It was a very healthy church congregation that was then able to multiply out and so much more. That's one of the reasons for the fivefold ministry is the multiplication of ministry, so that it doesn't just stay in one place in one capacity, but that it expands out. Now, while they're together, this apostolic community, the fivefold ministry, prophets and teachers, Paul and Barnabas, Antioch's becoming this church that will wind up being a mission center. In the midst of all this, they're doing the lifestyle of prayer. They're always together in the place of prayer. And it says here in Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to do the work that I've called them. This is the significant moment, because it's the first commissioning that we see of the Holy Spirit within the church to a specific mission, as opposed to the broad mission of let's be Christians, let's do the work, let's serve Jesus, let's serve the poor. This is now a specific commissioning. You see these two guys in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit says, I want these two guys to go do something very specific, very unique, and it even had a time frame attached to it, though they didn't know exactly what that time frame was. It wasn't that they were going to go do this one assignment for the rest of their life. They were going to go out on a mission. There was a purpose. There was a function. What we see here, too, is we also see the Holy Spirit giving a precedent that this is a way that he speaks. He talks to people. And in this case, we see him calling two guys to go do a specific mission that the Holy Spirit's the one that told him to do it. This is a very powerful component of the kingdom of God, that you are some of those people that the Lord is going to speak to and give a specific mission. Maybe it's to start a ministry. Maybe it's to start an outreach. Maybe it's to start of this, start of that. I don't know. But that the Lord is the one behind this. And we see it here in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting. No better way in the world to find your commission than to be a person of prayer in a community of a people of prayer. That's where the Lord gives, you know, the most incredible amount of insight and launching is from that stance. Acts 13:3, we see that the men sent them on their way. Acts 13:4, we see the Holy Spirit sent them on their way. It's a partnership. We see here it takes three, in this case, to tango. It's the Holy Spirit commissioning. It's the men who are going to be sent, hearing God and saying, yes, God, we agree, we will go. And then it's the people that they're going out from saying, we like this idea, Holy Spirit, and while we hate to lose these two, we're sending them out to do the mission. There are these three parties, and it's what makes for a very powerful sending mechanism. Where you get a lot of confusion is too many people send themselves. Maybe the Holy Spirit didn't commission them at all. They send themselves into ministry. They commission themselves to go do a work. And I mean, it's maybe good-hearted, but if it's not the purpose and plan of the Lord, it's not really going to be all that it could be. The strategy is the Holy Spirit sets people aside and says, you, go do this thing. Then their heart's response is, yes, Lord, I'll go do this thing, but that is still incomplete. The community from which they were in needs to actually be the community that launches them to go do the work. And that way there's relationship, there's financial connections, there's cared concern, there's prayer, you know, support, there's mutual agreement, there's the Holy Spirit getting to do what he wanted to do, which was pull these two guys aside and do this mission. This is the pattern. So just so you guys can kind of know, whether you're, you know, here at Forerunner Fellowship for, you know, years and years, or you wind up going on and doing whatever, whatever church context you're in and whatever community you're in, if you feel like the Lord is commissioning you to start something, this is the pattern. It's three parties of agreement. It's the community, it's the individuals, and it's the Spirit of the Lord doing the sending. And part of this was, you can just see in this context, it wasn't necessarily like Paul and Barnabas, they're in the prayer meeting and they heard the word of the Lord. It almost sounds like there was some sort of like corporate revelation that these two guys were supposed to go do this. And that corporate revelation can come 100 different ways. But the important part is that the corporate body said, you know what? This is the will of the Lord for these two. We're behind you. Let's do it. We'll support you. We'll send money. We'll pray for you every day. Let's get you out there to go do this work. I can remember when we started the prayer room and I had to go to my pastor and to the community that I was a part of and say, listen, I feel like this is what the Holy Spirit said. We're starting these prayer meetings. We just feel like we're supposed to, it's probably going to grow into some sort of a ministry. We're not exactly sure. But we feel like the Holy Spirit said this, and this is what we really, the direction that we really feel like. And then the church got behind it and said, you know what? That's the Lord. Let's find a way to support that. And so Church on the Hill back in the day started supporting the prayer room in whatever little ways they could from the very beginning while it was still in my living room. You know, a little bit of money sometimes, opportunity to share, to get to recruit people to come do prayer meetings. It was a beautiful thing. It was actually Acts 13. It was the Lord speaking, so the Holy Spirit speaking. It was the saying yes to the commission of the individual. And then the corporate community got behind it and said, you know what, let's support that. All right, so now what we've got is 14 through 15. We see where Paul's practice was to show up in a town and go preach at the synagogues. Acts 13, 14 through 15 says, on the Sabbath they entered a synagogue and they sat down. And the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. We see here that Paul's practice was to go into the synagogues to preach to the Jews, and that Paul has got a renown. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's well known. And here we see that these synagogue leaders, they recognize that, you know, the big time preacher Paul's in town, and they say, hey, if you've got another word that you want to speak to us, you know, if you want to add, you know, here today at the synagogue, please give us a word. And so Paul does. And he begins to speak. Well, this wasn't accidental. Paul was looking for this opportunity. Sometimes in ministry, you got to stick yourself out there and look for the opportunity of where you're going to be able to go and preach and make some good and make some impact. So Paul shows up at the synagogue without invitation, without permission. He just shows up and just says, you know what? I'm going to be here and see what happens. And he goes there and maybe he shows up and he's serving, he's encouraging. I don't know. We don't know exactly what happened. We do know it. He caught their attention, and the synagogue leaders said, hey, do you want to preach? And he said, yes, I do. 43 through 44, we now see what happens when Paul preaches. He gets up, he gives them the whole message. That's the majority of chapter 13, is Paul speaking the word. Just giving you a little bit of a connection here of what happens in this sleepy little town. I mean, who knows how many people are in this town, but when Paul shows up and he starts preaching, it says that the whole city turned out the next week to hear him preach. The whole city. So you got, you know, however many people were at the synagogue that day, they're listening and they're like intrigued by what Paul has to say. And they're interested. They're like, we got to hear more of this. I mean, we're not ready to say yes yet, not all of us, but man, we got to hear a little bit more of this story about Jesus raising from the dead. This is a wild story. We heard some stories about him being in Jerusalem. You say, you know, you've encountered him, and man, tell us some more. So they say, come back next week. And when next week happens, it says almost the whole city shows up. You know what almost means? It means there was some that were too young that couldn't make the travel distance, with some elderly that couldn't make the trip, but the majority of the people show up for this preaching. Acts 13, 43 through 44, when the congregation was dismissed this day that Paul was preaching, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue on in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Man, this is just so incredible. This the part of what's supposed to happen is when the Holy Spirit commissions a ministry, things are supposed to happen. It doesn't always mean that everything's going to be perfect. I mean, Paul got stoned, and you know, let's not forget you know, the times that he was thrown into jail and all the other bad things that happened. But when the Holy Spirit commissions a ministry, things are supposed to happen for him because the grace of the Lord is supposed to rest on him to accomplish some stuff. And there's ups and downs, but the launching of it, there's supposed to be the grace of the Lord on it. So here you see, the whole town nearly shows up next week for Paul to preach. 46 through 47, same chapter, says, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." This is now Paul talking about how he's gone to the Jews first, and he's watching the mixed response of the Jews. He says, "We had to come preach to you first, but now, since you've rejected it and you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." Paul talking to these Jews, he's saying, you're supposed to hear me, have your hearts cut, and say yes to Jesus. But since you've not considered yourself worthy of that, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so here we see Paul making the transition that no longer is he going to make the majority of his ministry about winning Jews, though it would always remain important to him. The majority of his ministry from this point forward, this is the transition, is to go to the Gentiles. What we see in 48 through 49, when the Gentiles heard all this, they were glad, they honored the word of the Lord, and all appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. Acts 14:1 says more or less the same thing. They spoke so effectively that a great number of the Jews and the Gentiles believed. The preaching is now working. It's not just that they went out and did mission, that they went out and went around to different cities. It's that it's working. People are turning to Jesus. So you now have large numbers of converts coming into the kingdom to know Jesus in territories that were the areas commissioned by the Holy Spirit to Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach. Well, this is where ministry gets messy. They go out and they're doing this. They're seeing people come to know the Lord. They're preaching in different towns. And one of the things that going to the Gentiles was such a messy reality is because these Gentiles were polytheistic. So when you're preaching to the Jews, and it's kind of like the worst they're going to do is say, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. But when you go to the Gentiles, the rules are completely different. Because the Gentiles were idol worshipers. They worshiped all different kinds of gods. They were pagan. They lived very immoral lives. You know, in the Jewish context, there was a measure of morality that almost the entire population of the Jews held to. I mean, there was some rogue, you know, folks, but the majority of the culture was a moral culture. Not so with the Gentiles. So look at what happens in Acts 14:11 through 18 when they preach to the Gentiles. Acts 14:11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, this is right after the miracle of bringing the, which one just happened there? Healing the lame guy, that's right. After he just healed the lame guy, it says, when they saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form," and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I just cannot imagine what would happen if I went to a church on a Sunday morning and I was getting a preaching opportunity and I was preaching, and let's say I was preaching good that morning for once, and the people said, "He's a god. Let's sacrifice to him." And they start bringing their shoes and stuff up and laying them at the altar, and they're like, "These shoes are for you, man of God." You know what I mean? They're like, and they start sacrificing. They go, "You must be, you know, one of the gods, you know, from of old. We've got some animals that we're bringing from the market. We're going to do a big sacrifice out in the parking lot to you because you're a god." Like, this is an unthinkable thing. I just imagine that Paul and Barnabas had zero idea that this was going to happen to them that day. I mean, they show up and they start preaching, and the wildest thing happens. It says They wanted to offer sacrifices to them, but when Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, shouting, "We too are only men like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." Notice it says, these worthless things. This whole concept of we're gods and that you worship polytheistically and that you offer sacrifices to idols, turn from these things. And even these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing. Like they're trying. They're trying to stop them. And you just imagine these guys have got this wild look in their eye. You know, they're like, we're sacrificing you. No, 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 don't do it. Don't do it. We're men like you. We're trying to tell you how to be saved. We're trying to get you out of all this stuff. And like, yeah, but we're going to sacrifice you. I mean, just like they couldn't be talked out of it. This is crazy. Crazy. You just imagine Paul and Barnabas in their debrief meeting, you know, walking later going, are we sure we want to go to the Gentiles? Like, this was kind of like our first run at this. What is going to happen in the next city and in the next one? This is crazy. These people are so lost. They need Jesus. Just imagine Paul going, they need Jesus. I mean, man, so intense. Well, the miracles amongst the Gentiles. I love it. The Lord, he commissioned them. He sent them out in power. And so they start doing miracles. Acts 13, 9 through 11. You see this sorcerer. He's well known. Paul, to the sorcerer, says, you're going to be blind. And I just imagine Paul going, just like I was. You know, just like I was. And you just, I imagine Paul having this like little inner monologue going, I know the power of this pronounced blindness over you thing. Because if you'll respond with humility, you'll turn out to be really useful for the kingdom of God. I've got a little bit of experience in this. And so he speaks it over me. He says, you're going to be blind. And you're going to grope about. And what was intended was this guy's heart to become soft. Doesn't look like that's what happened. But that was the intention. It wasn't just to punish him. It's not like, you're a bad guy, therefore be blind and die. Hope worms eat you. I mean, it was intended that he would be repentant, like Paul knew very well. Signs and wonders in the midst of this mission journey. Acts 14:3. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. We just talked about the man lame from birth. You just got to imagine how much attention that drew. A small town, you know, whatever the size was, it wasn't like a major, wasn't one of the major metropolitan cities. This town, you've got this guy, lots of people know him. They know he's been the lame guy since he came out of mama, all right? This guy has been lame forever, and all of a sudden now he's walking around the city talking about how this guy healed him and something about Jesus Christ. I'm like, this is like disruptive in this town. And so as a result, it stirs up jealousy amongst the religious leaders, and they have Paul stoned. I just want you to hear this, Acts 14, 19 through 20. The Jews won over the crowd, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Do you know why that you would think a man was dead that you just stoned? Because he's dead. You've stoned him. You threw rocks at him. You didn't. These aren't pebbles. These are large rocks. They hit the forehead. They cause a gash. They hit the torso. It causes him to heel over. You throw one on his head. It knocks him to the ground. You keep pummeling these rocks at him. They thought he was dead. You stone somebody till they're dead. You don't stone them till you've like, there you, it's bad, don't do it again. They stone them till they're dead. They think Paul's dead, and he might well have been. But if he wasn't, this is still ridiculous. Because look what happens. But after the disciples had gathered around him, wonder what they were doing. Taking the rocks off? Yeah, probably praying. Oh God, we like Paul. Can we please have him back? After he got up, he went back into the city, and the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. It's 50 miles to Derbe. Paul gets up, and tomorrow goes to Derbe? I mean, like, he's fine. It's the point. Like, he's like, a couple of bruises. It's just a flesh wound. I mean, it's like, he's like, gets up. He's dead, or close to it. Covered in rocks, and you just imagine the disciples going, who is this guy? What in the world? Like, this is a powerful a miracle, and it's a miracle of necessity. So many of the miracles in the Bible, it's necessity. You know, Jesus feeds all the people on the hillside. It's because he wanted to keep preaching at them. He wanted to be able to keep them there. They just wandered out all this time. Like, you know, Peter throws the rod of the whatever the fishing line into the water and pulls up a fish and then pulls money out of the fish, and it's just the exact amount of money that they need to pay the taxes for him and Jesus. Like, it's hundreds and hundreds of dollars was in this fish's mouth. Okay, this is really silly. It was a miracle of necessity. Same here. Paul is God's anointed messenger to the Gentiles. He can't die of rocks. We got to get up, man. We got to, I'll brush you off. I'll, you know, fix those bones that are broken and that jaw that got knocked out of place. We'll just fix that. I need you preaching tomorrow. And you got to walk, bro. Derby's not right next door. I mean, this is intense. The reason I point that out, that's what miracles are for. They're a necessity. They're for signs to the lost. They're for necessity and utility for the body of Christ. Are you sick? Well, you should not be sick. We need you to not be sick. Is there something wrong with you? Well, we need that to not be wrong with you. Your finances broken? We need the finances. I mean, it's miracles are a very real, like A plus B equals C kind of a thing. Get yourself busy doing the kingdom work and then appeal to God for your stuff that's broken and go, God, I need you to fix my thing. I need the thing so that I can go do stuff for you. Like, I love you. I want to serve you. Help me. That's how it works. Well, the scope of this mission trip is wild. If we can just get those verses up there, the 13, 4 through 5, and 13, 6, 13 through 14, all those up there. Yeah, there are like 10 cities listed here. Paul is busy. Paul and Barnabas are going out all over this area. Here's the gist of it, is in Acts 13, 49, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. That's the gist. Paul, in one missionary journey, covers the region of Galatia. I mean, he goes out, and you're now talking about dozens of small towns that were impacted by some of these larger small towns that they were, you know, going to, and some of the cities that they were going into. Like, this goes out throughout the whole region. In Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for each church. They go to each one of these places, and then they come back through, and they're appointing elders, and they're just going, who are those that know a little bit about, the Lord? And who are those maybe that have even had some experience back from Jerusalem? Maybe they came on some of the trips and they saw Jesus during his earthly ministry. You know, who are some of those that have got the grace of the Lord on them that they're excelling in understanding? And they appoint leaders, elders, that are then to give leadership to the flock of God in each one of those cities. This was so important. The appointing of leaders in these churches so that it wasn't just the people rule, it just whatever goes. There needed to be leaders. And so Paul and Barnabas saw that. And every town they went into, they said, you guys are in charge of this church here. You get it? And with fear and trembling, these guys went, yeah. And they'd pray and fast, and they'd appoint them, and they'd commission them. And then they'd tell the whole group of people, these guys are in charge. Do not make their life difficult. These guys are in charge. They're looking after your souls. It's important. We're putting these guys in charge because the church needs order and structure and leaders, and you just need people making decisions. And so the structure of the church from the very beginning, even in the most massive initial church planning movement, was to appoint leadership so that each one of these churches had leaders that could then give structure and strength to the church. Well, they head back to Antioch. And they go back to Antioch, and they give their report, and the council in Jerusalem is excited to hear the report, but at the same time, they're trying to figure out, now, what do we do with all these Gentiles? There's so many new converts, and most of them are worshiping idols, and in their, they're in sexual immorality, and they don't know the law. And the big question arises, what are we going to do about them following the law? Surely they need to follow the law. And this is where the great statement was made, and where then the church would follow in this doctrine that was established here in Acts 15:11. Acts 15:11, it says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We believe it is through grace, through faith in Christ, that these men are saved. It's not by them following the law. And this was then the pivotal transition for the church, because now you've got the majority of the Christians are not going to be even thinking about that there is a law, that they should follow the law. That's not even going to be on their mindset. They're going to be thinking, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where are those teachings of Jesus? Does anybody have any of those teachings written down from when Jesus was walking around? We want to hear what he had to say. And this is part of the necessity for why the Gospels were written, to now give all these Gentiles and everybody else vision about what it means to be a Christian and to follow God. But this was a big transition. And so they sent letters throughout all the new territory that was to circulate all in those places. And the point of these letters was to get people to see that the apostolic commission back in Jerusalem was saying, listen, you don't need to follow the law. That's not what you need to focus on. We need you to focus on don't be sexually immoral and don't have anything to do with idols. Stop worshiping false gods. Give yourself only to the one true God and keep out of sexual immorality, because these were major issues in the culture of that day. I just find it so interesting that when it comes down to it, when you really break down to it, there's really just two things that they tell them, you know, to deal with. And I guess if you want to throw in don't eat dead animals that you find on the side of the road. But the real two things are avoid idols and everything that has to do with idols and stay out of sexual immorality. And it's like, man, here it is, 2016, and this issue of sexual immorality is still such a huge issue that we just need, it's like the apostles to say it again, in the church. Avoid every kind of sexual immorality. Like, we need it said within the church because there's still so much immorality.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.